Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, I want you to look at verse 1, first of all. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then look at verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he uses the word "for this cause" in verse 1, and then he seems to be wanting to give all the details for the reason that he's praying for the Ephesians. And he gives all the details about the revelation of the mystery of the gospel and so on, how he was appointed a preacher of the gospel. And then he comes on down to verse 13 and picks up what he started with and ends up, this is one of the apostles' great prayers. I think before we get into this, let's do bow our heads for a word of prayer concerning the message. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that whatever need there is in every heart in life, that through Thy Word, that they will draw the lessons and the spirit of it and the information that would strengthen their minds and hearts and soul in the midst of all the problems and trials and whatever they face. And Heavenly Father, we know that there is strength in Thy Word and there is comfort in Thy Word. We know that when we look to Thee, that Christ dwells in our heart by faith, that we can be rooted and grounded in love. And Heavenly Father, as we teach this lesson, may these things that we have in mind come out in a very understandable way so that each one will be helped by them. And Lord, we'll be careful to give Thee the thanks and the praise for it. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. All right. If you look at verse 13 now, I could give you a gist of the other verses, but that would take too much time, I believe. But look at verse 13, and I want you to notice in the verses from here to the end of the chapter, verses 13 through 21, the word "that," T-H-A-T, T-H-A-T, you'll find it several times, and it points out what Paul is praying for. And first of all, here is the, in verse 13, is the "that" of encouragement, the "that" of encouragement, and on this basis, Paul says in verse 13, "Wherefore, because of all he's spoken of about the mystery of the gospel and about his sufferings and about the fact that God had called him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8, besides all that, he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now he says, I don't want you to be worried about what I've gone through. His present circumstances, he did not want to be a hindrance. Paul suffered many things, and that these experiences were needed in his life and were coming in his life, and yet he wanted them to know that they need not worry about it. If he had suffered for their sake, it was for their glory. So look at that verse very carefully. "Wherefore, I desire that..." Now this is his prayer. "I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You know, Paul uses the word "faint not" five times in his epistle. I don't want you to faint. It means to grow faint or to become good for nothing or to be discouraged. He says, I don't want you to be discouraged about what I'm going through. He says, I go through what I go through for your good and for your glory. I want it to be a blessing to you. He didn't want them to worry about it. And he used it five times, and there's only one other time in the New Testament that the word "faint not" is used, and Jesus uses that in Luke 18, verse 1. And we had it, I believe, in our last lesson. He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to faint. And not to be discouraged. Jesus was using the word in the same way. Now then, if we combine those two thoughts, Jesus said that we should not faint or be discouraged, but we should always pray. We ought to always pray and not to faint. So Paul could encourage them on the basis of what he had gone through, and it was for their glory. Now then, if you notice the word "that" of encouragement that we've been talking about, this is also Paul's way of doing. He wanted to encourage people. It was his practice. In Acts 20, verse 18 through 25, if you'll look at it. Acts 20, if you don't have time to look at the references, just listen carefully. Verse 18 through 25. And notice what he says here. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them," and he's speaking to the same people, the Ephesians, "you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He's telling them what he went through and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Bonds and afflictions are awaiting me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now then, in verse 36, it says, and when he had finished all this exposition, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. So Paul was praying now for the Ephesians in this book of Ephesians. Turn back and hold your place where we're studying. And we'll get into his prayer in just a moment. But he was one that encouraged them. Another reason, if we see his afflictions, turn in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." You mean apostles had trouble? Preachers have trouble? "Which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read it again. "For we would not, brethren, that have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength." Now that word strength is very important. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says, "We were pressed above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together," look at this, "by prayer for us." Your prayer helped us, "that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons may be given by many on our behalf." And going on and on, he tells about some things that he endured and suffered. And he tells these Ephesians here, as well as the Corinthians we've just read from, back in our text, and hold your place there. "Wherefore I desire," look at verse 13, "that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now then, verse 14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here begins the prayer. He bows his knees. You know, prayer, most of the time, the Jews prayed standing. David speaks of calling upon God upon his bed, lying at night upon his bed. There are some that kneel and pray. And Elijah of old was found praying with his head down between his knees. He'd fall flat on his face and his head between his knees. And posture of prayer has to do with your attitude of spirit and soul. And sometimes we do feel a great need to just fall down before God and kneel before God and pray. Sometimes we stand and pray. And there's nothing wrong with standing and praying. Sometimes people are seated when they pray. But Paul said this prayer was so much involved for the Ephesians. He says, "For which cause this prayer..." He wanted it to be so sincere, and it was not a formal prayer. He says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, "Of whom the whole family, all the children of God, in heaven and earth is named." We're named as Christians, aren't we? God's family, we're the Christian family, we're called. Some people have used it so loosely that you can hardly recognize it, just like the thought of being born again. You know, you even hear the news media talk about so-and-so being a born-again Christian. And you hear some people being accepted as born-again Christians that even deny the fundamentals of the faith. They have no idea what it's all about. But yet they claim born again, they're children of God. And who are we to question their testimony? But on the other hand, I feel that many are not. Now then, I want you to notice, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth is named." Now, the next one I want you to see is this. In verse 16, and here's the word "that" again. "That he would grant you." Now the first was the that of encouragement. Now this is the "that" of strengthening. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now this is what man needs, that He would grant you. Now how much will He grant you to be strengthened? According to the riches of His glory. This is the measure of what He will grant you and the strength He will grant you. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, Paul realized where we needed our strength. The Bible speaks, 1 Peter 3:4, of the hidden man of the heart. Paul speaks of the new man. Notice, he says that He would grant you. This means that the strength you get is of grace. Grant means He's given this to you. You do not deserve this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now we have the outward man. Paul says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 4, verse 16. He says, but though the outward man perish, the outward man is this physical man, and it perishes. But he says the inward man is renewed day by day. It's renewed in strength. And we need that inward strength that comes by what? God's grace, because He grants it. And it's by His Spirit, because it is by His Spirit that we need strengthening. And we're strengthened with might by His Spirit. By His might means His spiritual power. It means His, the word has to do with the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. The word, we get a word dynamite from it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So it's according to God's mighty power that He strengthens us with His might, by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, in the inward man. Why does the inner man need strengthening? Because every day we face sin, we face temptations, we face trials, we face disturbances, anxieties. So where do we need our strength? Most of us have enough physical strength to walk around, but we need spiritual strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. And right now, all of us need that inward strength. There are many enemies, cunning and strong. There are many trials too great for our natural strength. Many temptations which no human power is able to successfully resist. Many duties to perform which cannot be accomplished by human strength. We have to have spiritual strength to accomplish spiritual things. And we need desperately divine strength in order to do these things. Paul realized where the strength needed to be. He didn't say, go out here and strengthen your body till you're so strong like a great athlete, like you're a football player or a wrestler. By the way, the wrestler, he's pretty strong in some ways, but he's pretty weak in other ways. Did you notice? Yeah. He started talking about all organized religion and this group and that group. I think that big wrestler, that governor up there, put his foot right in the middle of his mouth, and I don't think he'll ever get it out. I don't think he'll ever make it, because it's really bad. But anyway, we need spiritual strength. That's Ventura we're talking about. But anyway, the point is, God knows that we need inward strength more than outward strength. It's not... I would love all of us to be in very good health. I trust and we pray for each other's health. We should have good health. And it's very necessary. But on the other hand, we need inward strength. We need spiritual strength that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and then also in 41. Let me read in Isaiah 40. It says in verse 28, Hast thou... not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? God doesn't faint. He has strength. Neither is weary. God doesn't get weary. But look at this. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. He doesn't faint, and He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. See that? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, young men that are strong. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See that? How do you get strength? Waiting upon God and trusting God's strength. You're not going to get it yourself. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now in the 41st chapter, I want you to look at verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Listen, doesn't this give you strength? What does he say? I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Where does strength come from? It comes from God. And who needs that strength? Every last one of us need that strength inwardly. Yes? Uh-huh. That's great. That's great. Thank you. All right. So that he would grant you, he would grant it, it's given, according to the riches of his grace. Here's the measure of it. And that's a great measure, isn't it? According to the riches of his grace. And what? To be strengthened. Paul is praying this prayer for the Ephesians. To be strengthened with what? Might, great, mighty, dynamite power by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Now, I believe that that in itself is a lesson to us. We need that inner strength. Now then, we want to go to the next one of the that's. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Look at that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the that of indwelling. Christ is to live in our hearts. And he does that by faith. The indwelling presence of the Lord in our hearts. And someone says, well, how is that to be? Faith is the door that we open to let Christ into our hearts. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And we live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we believe that because we have received Christ, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doesn't it? Okay, we believe then, because we have obeyed the word and received Christ into our hearts, that he does really live in us. And because Christ lives in our hearts, because he is in there, we are submissive to the things that he has taught. Why do you live a Christian life? Why do you want to love folks? Why do you want to be honest? Why do you want to do what the Lord wants you to do? What makes you want to do that? Because Christ is in there. If he wasn't in there, you wouldn't want to do the good thing. But the reason that you do have these aspirations and these right desires and willing to be led and guided by the Word of God is because you know he's in there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he says that of indwelling. Now then he indwells the church as a whole. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let me read this for you, chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye, now listen to the word carefully, the word ye means you, all of you together, collectively. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now he's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in the church as a collective body. And then in the 6th chapter, let me read this for you, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body individually is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So you have Christ's Spirit dwelling in you individually. We have a double benefit there, don't we? We have Christ in us individually and Christ in us collectively. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he's in the church body and he's in our physical body. That's a great blessing. And how does he dwell there? Why do you believe tonight that Jesus is in our midst? You don't see him. Someone says, well, I feel him. Well, I hope you do, but that's not the way you know. It's because he said, if you do, you believe his word and you believe Jesus is in our midst. Just like you believe in your heart that he's in your being. And you know that. The Bible says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. And so your spirit inside tells you, along with the Holy Spirit that's in there, that you are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him. Brother Esau preached on suffering Sunday night. That we shall also be glorified together. So here you have the that of strengthening. The that of indwelling. Now, let me read John chapter 1, verse 38 and 39. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 38 and 39. Notice what it says here. Then Jesus turned and saw them falling and saith unto them, what seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, Where dwellest thou? Where do you abide? Where abidest thou? They said, we want to know where you live. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. This is not only a physical dwelling, but where dwellest thou? Where does Christ really dwell now? He says, that I might be in the Father, and the Father in me, and that the Father and I both will be in you. So they dwell in us. Christ dwells in the Father. He abides in the Father. And the Father abides in Him. And He says that they both abide in us. And He has given us that promise that they will come and abide in us. I want you to notice the next thing. You have your text. Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Look here. Rooted and grounded in love. If you're rooted, you're talking about a plant or a tree. And grounded, you're talking about a building. He uses a biological and an architectural twin here. Jesus uses it in another place. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, where he uses the same thought. That we're built, but we're also God's farm. Let me read it for you and we'll get it. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? In verse 9 he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What's that? Biological? Botanical? Ye are God's building. Architectural? So, you have both. You're God's husbandry and you're God's building. And he used the same terms. Now then, back in our text, notice it says in verse 17, 3:17 of Ephesians, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. We talk about this as that of stability. Rooted and grounded. Stability, what does it bring about? It brings about stability of character. It makes you what you really are. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now love is the core and the center of all this. And the believer is to be rooted and grounded in love. And he's not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. A person that's tossed to and fro is not rooted and grounded in love. You're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're talking about the Word of God is that which we need to be established in. It says here, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If you want to be stable, you have to be faithful in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us about how to be saved. Our salvation, our faith is founded upon the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we're fed by the Word of God. And we need not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you turn to the book of Colossians, I want you to notice in chapter 2, if you're rooted and grounded, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now what does it say? Rooted and built up, both terms are used, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. How can you be established in the faith if you have not been taught? How are you established in the faith if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you're to be established and you're not taught the Word of God? So the teaching of God's Word is necessary for you to be established in the faith. Rooted and grounded in love. Now love is at the bottom of all of it. And now I want you to notice 3 verse 19. Before we get to this next that, I want you to look at something on verse 18. We need not skip it because it's very important. It doesn't have the word that in it, but it's something important. It says, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Paul wants us to be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Let's stop right there, because you have another that after that. So he says that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What is the depth, and the length, and the breadth, and the height? This comprehends all that is above, All that is the height is above. All that is below, the depth. The love of God in its breadth encompasses the globe. God's love encompasses the globe. In its length, the eternal purpose of the mission of Christ. In the depth, the lowest fallen sons of Adam, the deepest depravity of the human heart. And in the height, the infinite dignity of the throne of Christ. There are many ways that it can be said. The depth, length, breadth, and height. One says it's wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It's wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. And it is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. Eternity past to eternity future. And it's high enough to raise both the Jew and the Gentile to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, the previous chapters tell us that He's made both one and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then it's deep enough to reach, rescue from sin and Satan, and from the degradation of sin and from Satan. And these are just different ways of talking about the depth and the height. Let me read this again. That you may be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know something you cannot know. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I was, when Ron was singing a while ago, that song, Draw Me Nearer, I thought of this last verse. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are depths of love. But to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So there are depths of love that we cannot know. We're to know the love of Christ, but it passes our knowing because we cannot reach it. Okay? There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy, the heights, that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. So I was thinking, probably the songwriter knew something about that passage of Scripture. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now then, I want you to notice the next that in verse 19. It says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll talk about the that of fullness. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here is a great thing. We know that that's just as unreachable as was the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Who can be filled with all the fullness of God? I mean, we're to try to let God's fullness be in us. The fullness of God comes to us in many ways. The blessings of God comes to us in many ways. It comes through the gospel. It comes through faith in Christ. It comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes to us in so many ways. And yet we will never realize the real fullness of God, just as we will never realize the real love of God until we get to glory. We can't comprehend all that. We cannot really be filled with all the fullness of God, though Paul says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's just as impossible for us to be filled with all the fullness of God, as it is to know the love of Christ which passes knowing. See, His fullness is just so much beyond us, that is His love so much beyond us, and yet we're told in both instances to know the love of Christ, and we're told to be filled with all the fullness of God. And yet you see the impossibility of us reaching that height and that degree in this present state. There will be a time, but there is a way that we can experience fullness, and fullness comes in many ways to us. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 29, listen carefully, and I am sure that when I come, he's talking to the Romans, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, what really blesses people? Paul says to these Romans, he had preached to them, he had written this letter, and he says in the first chapter, the gospel of God, he says the gospel of Christ, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the 15th chapter, he says, when I come to you, I want to come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Why does the gospel bring such a blessing to people? It brings a blessing because the Bible tells us that the gospel is essentially this. Paul says, how that I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that God's Word in the Old Testament and in the New tells us that Christ's death was for our sins. Isn't that good news? Otherwise, we would have to die for our sins. But Christ died for our sins. The Bible continues to say, as far as that gospel, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, is that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so the good news is that He was resurrected for our justification. He was literally resurrected from the dead. He came forth. He was crucified, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And He came forth. The same Jesus that was put in the grave came forth out. And He came forth out of the grave with a glorified body. And He says, touch me and handle me, for a spirit has not flesh and bone. Didn't say flesh and blood, did He? As you see me have. You know why? Because He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. And He was resurrected and He had a glorified body. And the Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to be flesh and blood when we go to heaven. We're going to have a new body. And we're going to have a glorified body. But notice in Romans 15 verse 29, again, how blessings do come to us. Paul says, I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now then, it's amazing to me that when Paul states that he comes in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, that men and women, boys and girls, people all over the nation are looking for the blessing from some other avenue. When the gospel, if it's preached to you and I, and we really comprehend what has been done for us, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, and He ascended back to the right hand of God, and there He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and that He's coming again in power and great glory to receive us unto Himself. If that doesn't bless people, I don't have anything to tell. I believe that's the real core and the real center and the theme that will bless people. We sing songs, tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. We sing the story, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory. What story do you tell? Christ came into this world. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial atoning death. He rose a victorious. He was victoriously raised from the dead. He ascended back to the right hand of God. The Bible says He's there living and making intercession for us, and wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely and totally, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I believe that those kind of things, I don't know about you, but those kind of things bless me. They're a blessing to my heart. Alright, let's go on to the next one. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, verse 20, now unto Him that is able, He's able to do, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that. Here you have the word that. You might want to mark. We ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now look at that. You have the that of ability. He's able. Notice. Now to Him that is able. That of ability. He is able to save. He is able to destroy. James says He's able to save and to destroy. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He is able, we just quoted one in the book of Hebrews, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. There's another one that says, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we're about to study in our next lesson in Sunday school, possibly verse 8, that He is able, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. What He's able to do? Make all grace abound toward you, that ye can have all ability to always do every good work, that you'll be able. Let me read it for you. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, what are? May abound. May abound unto every good work. Alright? So here you have the that of ability. And then also in this verse, verse 19, look at it again. I mean verse 20, look at it again. He's not only able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That we ask or think. This is the that of almightiness. He can do abundantly He can do all that we ask or think. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do above all that we ask or think. Look, let's take it this way. He can do all that we ask or think. He can do above all that we ask or think. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And notice the measure of this. All that we ask or think. Not only all that we ask, but all that we can imagine. All that we know anything about in our mind. But He's able to do that. It doesn't say He's going to do everything we think. But He's able to do it. We're talking about that of almightiness. God is all-powerful. There's no bound to His almightiness. And there's no, just as there's no bound to our imagination, there's no bound to His almightiness. He can do above all that we ask or think. And He can do exceeding abundantly above. You could just put one up on the other and one degree upon the other. Now I want you to notice something. The last one is the last part of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. This same power. It's the that of power. That of power in us. According to the power that worketh in us. Look in Ephesians 1, if you'll glance back to verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? The power in us. Power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power. What kind of power are we talking about? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same power of God that raised up Christ from the dead works in us, in our lives. Now, does that mean you're going to be running around as a dynamo of power? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that the power of Christ, of God that raised up Christ from the dead, is available to us and works in us anytime we need that power. And He does work in us mighty great things inside of us and for us. There are things that God does for you and I that sometimes we don't even imagine or think. But God does. And if He didn't do it, it'd never be done. You know, I've heard preachers, oh God, just give me all this great power. Well listen, God will give you the power you need when you need it. It's just like, you know, you go out here and you get in your big old powerful automobile there. And you say, this thing, I can put my foot on the accelerator and kick it up to 60 miles an hour that quick, or 75 or 100. Yeah. But you don't do that unless you need to. I mean, it's there. How many people here rev up their engine as high as it'll go? Well, you burn the thing out. It's there, but it's for purposes. And God's power is here, and He's in your heart, and He's in your life. He's in the ministry. He's in the church. He's in His Word. And when I need God's power, it'll be available. And as much as I need. Whatever amount was needed to bring this message was available. But I didn't need power to do other things. I just needed power to do what God called me to do. That's all you need. Strength for the day. And God will give you strength. The Bible says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Day by day. And beloved, you and I need to learn to trust God's strength, God's deliverance, God's help, God's strengthening in the inner man, day by day. And we'll find that His grace is sufficient. He told Paul, you know, Paul says he's weak. Said, I've got a thorn in the flesh, and I besought the Lord thrice that it be removed. And God said, Paul, He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And He says, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities